Today's reading is 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You may be seated.
Hi, friends. Good to be with you this morning. I recently had a dream about somebody here in this room, and they know who they are because I already reached out to them, and you're like, this is already starting off super weird. But I had this dream of a person, and then it was a couple days later, I was like, oh yeah, that's right, that person came to mind. That probably means I need to check in on that person. And so I sent this person a text, I let him know he was in my dream, and he was super receptive. Who doesn't like to be dreamed about? I said, you know, I don't know if there's anything to this, but you were in my dream, and I thought maybe I should check in on you. And his response was, well, how do you know that means I'm not supposed to check in on you? And I thought, yeah, that's a great point. So I bring that up because I have a sermon that turns out supposed to be for you, and I'm always surprised that it's probably almost always more for me. And if you ever think to yourself when you're listening to a sermon that this must be for that person over there, I wonder if you might consider that it might be for you too. And so my hope in my prayer this morning is that we would be people who expect to hear from God. That we are here because there is a God who is for us, who loves us, and who has a word to speak to you, to me, to us as his church. So toward that hope, I'd love to have you open. We're going to begin and end the service this way. If you can turn up the palms of your hands, opening them as a way of being receptive to what God might have. And then I will pray and ask that God would speak to us. So pray with me. God, you are the one who promises to speak. And sometimes you do that in spite of us. And sometimes you do that in concert with us. And I pray in whatever way you want to speak, you would do that. And that we would be people who are hopeful to hear. That we would be expecting a word from you that would transform us, that it would convict us, that would challenge us, that would give us peace, that would comfort us, that would heal us. God, I pray for those words this morning through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're beginning a new series this morning. We have finished Luke, and so we thought it'd be a great idea to start a new series that just brings us back to the beginning of Luke. Why not? This is what we're going to do. No, we are starting a new series called You Are Not Your Own, Faithful Living for the Sake of the World. And we are hoping through this series to talk about the ways in which God has called us to be his people, and then that would mean that we are then given ways to live, and the ways that we are given to live is good news and to be good news for the sake of the world. But before we get into some of the particulars of what God calls us to, really this introductory sermon is to sort of set the stage as to why we might ever want to follow a God into a certain way of life and into a certain way of being. And so with that, I have a question. If you were to narrate the story of your life up to this point, what would you include? That's what I want you to think about. If you were to tell me the story of your life up to the point of where you are, what would you tell me? What would you include? What would you exclude? What would you highlight? What would you include but make sure we sort of glossed over that? See, the question, or the reason I raise that question, is because we are people who are story-driven people. And we are people who make sense of our lives in stories. We make sense of our lives toward stories, from stories, and we live into stories. We are meaning-making people, and ways that we make meaning are almost always involving this idea of story, a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so the question then is, what story are we living into, away from? What story are we wanting to have actually shape the very core of who we are in our imaginations? What are the questions that are at the root of that particular story? Who are the characters? Who's the narrator? Why is that story being told at all? These questions come to bear as we think of the Christian story ultimately, in contrast to the cultural story that we're always confronted with every moment of every day. I think a few years ago I shared this parable, but it's not a biblical parable. It's just one that I came across. I wish I remembered where. But it was this parable of a traveler who comes upon this city, and he's sort of a foreigner, but he comes upon this city, and then there's this guard who's at the top of the city walls, and he says, "Wait, hold it. Who are you, and where are you going?" And the person steps back. And he says, "What's your name?" And the person gives him his name. And he says, "How much are they paying you?" And the person's like, "What?" He's like, "How much are they paying you?" And he gives them a number. And he says, "I will pay you double that if you walk with me asking me those two questions every single day. Who are you and where are you going?" Because it turns out the stories that we are living are attempting to answer certain questions. And those are two primary questions that stories are wanting to answer. And then there's a third question. There's the question of who am I? There's the question of where am I going? And then there's the question of what do I have? And how would you answer those three questions if you were to sit with them? Who am I? Where am I going? And what do I have? Now, the culture is really concerned with these questions. And it's telling certain types of stories that answer these questions for you and for me and for us. And the primary story it's telling is that you are your own. And you get to answer these three questions, and the answers are limitless. You get to answer the question of who I am. You get to answer the question of what I'm doing. And you get to answer the question of what do I have. That is the good news of the cultural story. And my question is it a story that's working? Is it a story that works? Because it turns out if you look around the world, and if that's the story we're asking, or the questions we're asking and the story we're telling, to me, in my mind, I think the answers that the story of culture is giving us do not answer those questions well. But they tell us that they do. And we are always searching for meaning in these ways. We need to order our lives in such a way that we are answering these three questions so that we know how to live. But the culture says you get to decide. But the problem with being on our own or being our own is that we are on our own. So if you are your own, you are on your own, which means there is no good way to answer these questions at all. Or you can try them on for size, and it turns out they don't work. I mean, just think of your lives and the things that you've done and all of the ways you've been frustrated, all of the ways that you've despaired, and I bet you it's because you've been living into a certain type of story that answers these questions in certain ways. Who am I? How am I supposed to know? Where do I look? Well, we're given things like social media. We're given things like news. We're given things like advertisements, like marketing, to tell me who I am. All of a sudden, we're living in a world with limitless opportunity and choices, and it turns out our lives is basically like the end of the day when we're trying to find something to watch on Netflix, which is absolutely exhausting. And you laugh because you know it's true. All you want to do is sit down and rest and turn off, and then you have to spend an hour trying to figure out what's going to help you sit down, relax, rest, and turn off. But the thing about life is that we are constantly trying on different stories all of the time. And they don't work. And we're exhausted and we're despairing. We're trying to figure out what to do with our lives. And if I'm on my own trying to figure that out, and the possibilities are endless, then we can try everything, and then it doesn't work, and then where am I left? So who am I, and what am I doing, and how are you answering those questions? We are the most anxious and depressed society in the history of the world. But we live in a story that says the good news is you are on your own. You are your own, and you get to make up the story of your life. Something tells me that story isn't good news. We are the most violent society, and in the most violent time in the history of the world, so it seems. Something tells me that the stories that we are living in, and that I am on my own, cannot be good news. But every moment of every day, we're trying to figure this out. And we're trying to answer these questions. And so we wake up and we look at our phones and we scroll and we go to Instagram and we see all these answers to all these questions and we try things on. And you have an influencer who's telling you to do certain things because they promise. This is the thing. If you just spent the first 4 days of every year doing Pilates in a sauna that's in a Winnebago, located on the coast of Iceland, at 2:07 a.m. in the morning while drinking beet juice out of a paper straw, I promise you will find what you've been looking for. And that's not far off from the things that we see and the answers we're given of how to discover who I am and what I'm doing here. And the culture is telling us all the time, it's telling me all the time the good news and the good answers to those questions. And we know they are not working. You know in your core they don't work. And then another question that the cultural story is trying to answer is, what do I have? And if we are our own, and we are on our own, then we need to ask this question of what do I have, and we need to get it at all costs. And we need to do everything in our power to possess, to hold on to, and defend. I mean, this is the story of our world. What can I have? What can I get? And once it's mine, how do I keep it? I mean, this is even the American story. The largest governmental agency is the Department of Defense. Because we live in a certain story that says we can get, we can hold, and we need to defend. I want to possess certain things. I want to be the Lord over my own time, and I want to defend it, and I want to let nothing in. And if you get in, I may be nice to you on the outside, but inside, you are my enemy. I might give you time, but inside, I just think, man, I just want to be somewhere else. Or if I have things that I'm called to share, I might share, but inside I'm thinking, oh shoot, now that's gone, how am I going to get it back? See, we're constantly asking the question of what do I have, and I'm trying to gain and possess and hold on. And if I'm asking the question of who I am and where I'm going, then all of a sudden I'm a simple individual asking that with so many other individuals vying for the same story, asking the same questions, and then it turns out you are my competition. Because you are asking that, you're living in that story asking those questions, who am I, where am I going, what do I have? I'm in that, asking those questions, all of a sudden we can't have the same thing. You're gonna have your identity at the cost of my identity. You're gonna have certain things at the expense of my certain things, and all of a sudden we're not a family, we're not a people, we're not a community. We are simply people who exist together trying to get what we can all the time. That is the story that we live in, and that is the story that we are given if you are your own. You are on your own. Thanks be to God that we have a different story. Because that story does not work. But there is a story that we are given, and there are actually limits in that story. Because it actually tells us the options of who you are aren't limitless. The story's going to tell you who you are. What you can do is not up to you. The story's going to let you know what you are able to do and how you might be called to live in that story. The story isn't going to let you get whatever you can and hold on to it and defend it at whatever cost. It's actually going to make the audacious claim that you have everything you need. And you don't need to fear. That's the good news of the story of Christianity. And if you want, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 1015 in the Blue Bibles. And I'd like to look briefly at this text and the story that you are not your own and how it might answer the questions of who am I, what am I doing, and what do I have? And I really want to focus on the last two verses of 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So let's look at the way that this story and these claims by Peter, how they answer the question of who am I, where am I going, and what do I have? So first it says, you, Peter is talking to these Christians in a time of persecution, who are actually under the tyranny of a different cultural story. And he's trying to help them learn how to live in these conditions. And he needs to remind them of who they are. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. Now, this particular part of Peter's story connects to the larger story of the Bible. Because the words that Peter uses goes back to the story of the people of Israel. where the people of Israel were in bondage, in Egypt, slaves under the tyranny of an emperor. And this God sees this people. He hears their cries, the Bible said, and he remembers. And so then God rescues this people from Egypt. And he brings them through the desert, and he sustains them, and he nourishes them. And he's going to give them his law. And then he names them in ways similar to this. Calls them a kingdom of priests, a chosen people, my people. You are to be a holy nation. See, Israel knew in a way who they were and the story they were a part of in Egypt. And it was a bad story. And then God rescued them, not so that this people could then choose whatever they wanted to choose, but so that God could give them a better story. One where he names them to be a certain type of people, to do certain types of things, and not just for themselves, but for the sake of the world. You are a chosen people, God says. God gives this people, gives us meaning, and he gives us purpose. In effect, Peter is reminding us that God wants you, that God rescued you, and that God called you. And notice that it's a chosen people, not a chosen person. And that's key, because God didn't call us to be simply individuals alongside other individuals trying to all figure out our own way. What God called us to, and the limits he actually puts on our lives, is that you are going to belong to me and you are going to belong to others. So all of a sudden I have an identity, but I also am a part of a people who share in a particular identity. And if you have been in a church for any period of time, you know how sanctifying of an experience that is. Because, in a way, God's grace is so massive and expansive that it calls all different types of people, myself included, a sinner of sinners, to be with other sinner of sinners. Not alone, not by myself, not into my own story, but into God's story that includes you and includes me and it includes us. So we are a chosen people. Who am I? One who is chosen alongside others into the story that God is telling. I'm also, and you are also, a royal priesthood. What does that mean, a royal priesthood? Well, the way that the priestly function worked in Israel is that they were people who presided over the temple, which was the presence of God, and they were people who helped to mediate the presence of God with the rest of Israel. So to be named royal priesthood isn't just simply to be given an identity, but it's also to be given a purpose. All of a sudden, I have a job to do. I am a mediator in the world, between God and people. So all of a sudden, this story is not just answering the question of who I am, a chosen person, rescued with others, but I'm also given a function and a purpose. I have meaning. To be a mediator in the world, somehow bearing witness to the presence of God and being a way into and toward that presence. I mean, that's significant. So if we are people who, and we are told this, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church people, then we all of a sudden are people who carry and walk around, and if you ask me to explain this, I do not know how to explain it, that we have the presence of God within us, the power of God somehow with us, presiding over us, and working through us. That is good news for the world. That is good news for us. And that is who we are. And that is who we need to be. We need to remember about ourselves that we are both, we have an identity of people who are rescued, chosen, but we also have a purpose that we are mediators bearing witness to the presence of God in the world. Are we living as if that's our purpose? That somehow God is making it possible through the power of the Spirit to be his presence to my neighbors, in my city, in the world. We're also called, Peter calls us, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. So we are given an identity. We have meaning and purpose, but we're also given a way to live our lives. So to be a holy nation is to be people who get, who are, who recognize who we are and the ways that we live in reference to this God who is also named holy. So if we are going to bear any faithful witness to this God, then we need to reflect who that God is and what he's like. And we are given then ways in order, ways to order our lives so that we might be faithful and holy in the world. That is what we've been called to be, and that's what we've been given to do. And this series is going to look at different ways that we've been called to be holy or distinct, people who are set apart. We are also God's special possession, Peter says. So Peter's making the reminder that you belong to God, that we belong to God. And then we have a story as Peter continues. He says, once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you didn't know who you were, but let me remind you, you are God's people. You were also people who were defined by darkness, but I've called you into marvelous light. So once you didn't know who you were and the story you were living in, but I've called you into a different story, into a new story, into a marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And it also answers the question of, what do I have? Mercy. Grace. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of a sudden, the thing that I, or the question of what do I have, has been answered by this thing that God gives, mercy. Words like grace. Words like life. I mean, this is incredible news. What that means is we don't need to work so hard to possess. Everything that God gives is everything we need, and we can trust the giver to continue to provide. That is the story of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, wandering in the desert, that God provided for them. And so often we want to be people like Israel who goes back to Egypt. They even said we were better off back there. Because at least we knew we had these things. Because all of a sudden they're brought into a life that's based on trust. I have to trust a God to give and to provide and to heal and to restore. That's hard. That's really, really difficult work because it rubs against everything in me that says I am in my own. The story of God says, no, you are not. You are God's own possession. But that is absolutely good news because there is a God that you can trust to be there moment by moment and to be faithfully loving you all the way through. If you are on your own, then you are simply the only one you can trust in your life. And how's that going for you? How is that going for the people around you? And so my call to you is to leave behind the other stories and the other answers to those questions that you are living with all the time. Your work will not give you meaning. It will not give you an identity. Your family will not give you ultimate meaning and purpose. And that's what we like to do, even as Christians, is we like to package good things and think, oh, we're doing this for good reasons. Some of us think like, oh, no, I'm not trying to find meaning. On my own. I'm not trying to answer the question of where I'm going on my own. I'm not trying to get what I have. This is all for my kids. This is all for my friends. This is all for my spouse. This is all for my work. Well, let me tell you right now, I guarantee it, your kids do not want that pressure. If your kids are the meaning of your life, you should ask them in about 20 years how that went. If your spouse or your friend or the person you're dating or the one you claim to love is the meaning and ultimate purpose of your life, ask them how that feels. If your work is ultimately, and you think it's ultimately destined to give you absolute meaning and purpose in your life, then what happens when it doesn't work? Because the world knows that it won't, and it will tell you how to cope. And it will give you ways to cope, and they seem effective until they aren't. And you need to find better ways, or different ways, or more creative ways. The best storytellers in the world work in advertising because they are wanting to tell us stories of how we can actually live into this cultural story and then how we can cope when they don't work. That is the life that we are part of. But the Bible says there is a different story. The Bible says that God has chosen you because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross and the resurrection, that he has called you to be his people, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is with you, that Jesus cares for you, that God is not going anywhere, that you, who you are, is actually been named already by God because you are created. And yes, that means that you are a limited human being, but guess what? Good news is, that's okay, because God isn't. God is also good. So you can let go. You do not have to possess. You do not have to work so hard. That's the good news of the story, of the gospel. But we need to live into it. We need to remember it. The cultural story says that you are the center of the story. And that feels like good news until you live it and you're like, man, I'm despairing. The good news of the Bible says you are not the center of the story. God is. The good news is that God is a good God. That God made you. That God knows you. That God found you. That God rescues you. That God saves you, that God heals you, that God leads you, that God guides you, that God forgives you, that God restores you, that God will reconcile you, that God will not let you go, that God is there. That is the God of the story that says you are not your own. You are this God's. Now, I said that we were going to begin and end our service with palms up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scripture over you. Actually, a lot of scripture over you. In the hope and in the trust that God will somehow have things to say to you through his word and the things that are true about us and what God has said about us. Now, I'm going to encourage you. I have a temptation when things like this happen that I need to get everything, right? Like, I need to hear everything. I can't miss a thing. But my bet is that there are going to be things from these verses that grab hold of your mind, that grab hold of your heart, and that's okay, and stay there, because I trust that God has something to say. And then perhaps turn that over with God. Wonder about it. What might God be wanting to remind you of, tell you the truth about, convict you of, transform you toward? Then I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to continue on in our worship. But right now, palms up. Receive the good news and the good words of God. I'm going to pray and ask that God would have things to say, and then I'm going to simply read some scripture over you. God, trust that your word is your word, and that there are things you have for us that we need to hold on to, that we need to hear, that we need to be shaped by. Do that work. Amen. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image, in the divine image God created them, male and female God created them. When I look up at your skies at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about us? What are human beings that you pay attention to us? You've made us only slightly less than divine, crowning us with glory and grandeur. You've let us rule over your handiwork, putting everything under our feet, all sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too, and the birds in the sky and the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. But your loyal love, Lord, extends to the skies. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness, like the strongest mountains. Your justice is like the deepest sea. Lord, you save both humans and animals. Your faithful love is priceless. God, humanity finds refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the bounty of your house. You let them drink from your river of pure joy. Within you is the spring of life. In your light, we see light. You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful. I know that very well. My bones weren't hidden from you when I was being put together in a secret place, when I was being woven together in the deep parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my embryo. And on your scroll every day was written that was being formed for me before any of them had happened. God, your plans are incomprehensible to me. Their total number is countless. And if I tried to count them, they outnumber grains of sand. If I come to the very end, I'd still be with you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, God says, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. I have compassion on you. Let the steadfast love of the Lord never cease. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to God.